You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Any other announcements? We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 1 Thessalonians today, chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time we've got together to open the scriptures. We thank thee for the preservation of them, Lord, that not only were they inspired, but Lord, thou hast preserved them. And we thank thee in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I think it would be remiss of me not to make some comments about certain events, which I have been following as I could. Seppi and I were too busy at university to actually see the thing live, the inauguration live. But we looked at things afterwards, and I certainly followed a lot of things on the social media, and I noticed some real contradictions in how the leftists, because, you know, the word liberal, you know, has various meanings. I think it's a sort of, the word liberal is like the word gay. There's nothing really wrong with the word gay, is there? It's a good word originally, but it's been put into a certain context, and we've allowed this to happen, where it's been taken away from us. And similarly with the word liberal. I mean, in the purest sense of the word, I feel that I'm a liberal, but I'm not one of the leftists. If you look at the real meaning of words, well, it's the same thing. But what I noticed was this, that this expression you see, right? And the liberals are using this, or the leftists. And they're organizing things. Now, there's the group called Project Veritas, which you've probably heard of, and they sort of put stooges into these various groups with cameras, and they record their voice and their image, and then they publicize what the intent of various groups are. And they did this for some of these leftists. And they were trying to organize all sorts of stuff involving some of the most ridiculous things. You talk about love trumps hate. All they had was hate. Even, for example, stopping people from coming in to be a part of the inauguration just to view it. The women, for example, were attacked and kicked and punched in the face and stuff like this. The most incredible things happened. The other thing I noticed too was the speech, and I couldn't help but laugh when you see the Democrats and on one side, and boy, were they eating crow! Like, man, were they eating crow? But some of them were there, and similarly, some of the Republicans who really are after the same ilk. They're pretty well globalist in their thinking, and they were eating crow as well. And, you know, whatever Trump has done in the past, that speech, in my opinion, I don't know what you think about it, I thought it was absolutely fantastic. That speech was fantastic. Now, it's got problems. There's some problem in there. But overall, it was a great speech. And it hit everyone behind him. Everyone behind him were getting hit big time. And I thought, well, you know, so far, so good. Looks like he's on target. He's going to fulfill the things that he said he's going to do. We'll only see as things play out. I hope it does. Reuben, could you just show the speech? I was going to show you something. I got up early and I started messing around my computer, and I was going to do some textual things with the speech, but I had some problems and I couldn't get to do it. But if you, Ruben, if you just put in there God at the top there. Okay, so there's God, and there's six places in his speech where he uses the word God. And so, for example, here, the Bible tells us how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And he's quoting from the Psalms, right? We must speak our minds openly, debate our disagreements honestly, but always pursue solidarity. When America is united, America is totally unstoppable. Now here, this is fantastic, and it's absolutely true. I totally believe that. But man, America at the moment is so disunited. It's massively split down the middle. It's really going to be a problem for Trump as far as trying to get unity. And it's a job, isn't it, to do it. Coming down a little bit further, just where it's highlighted here, I think it is. Ruben, can you just bring it up here? Do not allow anyone to tell you that it cannot be done. No challenge can match the heart and fight and spirit of America. We will not fail. Our country will thrive and prosper again. Well, this is certainly a hope. Could you put America in there, Ruben? Place of that. Okay. And there are how many? 38 places? 38 hits in there for America. And this is typical of what Trump was about. He was all about putting America first, right? Instead of taking care of whatever United Nations wanted for the program here, or whatever globalist enterprise was involved. America first is what he's about. And certainly he certainly mentioned that a lot in his speech. It belongs to everyone gathered here today and everyone watching all across America. This is your day, this is your celebration, and this is the United States of America, is your country. And he was talking about how this was such a great victory, not for a particular party. It wasn't that this is a victory for the Republicans. No, no, this was the victory for the people. Right? And behind him, you know, you can see your man, if looks could kill. And he was saying about how the people in Washington were rejoicing and making money and having a great time, but the rest of America was suffering. It was a good speech. When I get my software working, I'll do a bit more of analysis on this and show you some of the results about this. I want to compare this speech with some of Obama's, and you'll see some interesting comparisons. Okay, Ruben, you can go back there. Thank you. Okay, so I'm hoping that things are going to work out. And as Champ was saying, you know, it was just an abomination what some of the people were saying. You know, some of the people in places of responsibility where they were perhaps inciting the idea of Trump being killed and shot and bombed and all sorts of stuff. It's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. And I saw one picture of I'm not sure which news media it was. It might have been CNN, the Clinton News Network, going past, and the crowd booing them. I thought, wow, what an amazing thing, you know. The crowd, the people are really sensitive to what's going on with the news media, and they can see the trolls, they can see the real fake news. News media is actually the mainline news. They are the fake news. And the people knew. The people saw it. And they booed them like crazy. It was really amazing to see. And it looks like, at least for some of America, there is an awakening. There's an awakening to what's going on. Well, let's hope and pray that things move in the right direction spiritually. You know, you might look at Trump and say, well, you know, unfortunately, he's got this checkered past, and he's said things and he's done things which will be brought up in his face, which it is. And, you know, that's the left's way of putting you down, bring up all the past of Trump, what he said and what he's done. And, you know, it is true. So the first thing is you've got to admit that some of the things Trump has done is pretty abominable. Some of the things he said is bad. But that doesn't mean that people can't change. It doesn't mean that the things that he's teaching concerning how the country should be run is wrong. Do you want to look at some so-called great men in the Bible? Shall we look at David? Shall we? Shall we look at David? Great man. A man after God's own heart. Yeah. He had a bit of an eyeful of a certain lady taking a bath on top of a house. And then he got involved with her. And then what did he do? He killed her husband. Had him killed, right? You want to go on? Yeah, there are great men, but they've got a past. And with David, it never ever left before his eyes. You know, Psalm 51, read about it. It's always before him. But nonetheless, God can use someone despite their past. We've got to allow that is the case. And let's hope that people around Trump can influence him too in the right kind of way. I think the vice president looks like a great guy. I think he looks like a fine Christian man. And let's hope that there's going to be some good influence that way. Okay, well, there's a lot more to say about this, right? But I'm hopeful that there is a fork in the road, and we're on the right fork and we are moving in the right direction. Okay, cool. The UV and W's of RD, man. Oh, man, have I been learning a lot about things which I thought I knew, but in fact, actually, there's a lot more to learn. Well, we're on this idea of preterism, and preterism has a long history. The word preterism comes from a Latin word, preter, which means past. And what this word really means is that the prophecies are all past fulfilled. They're fulfilled in the past. So, when it comes to prophecies about the return of Christ, well, it happened. When did it happen? Well, it happened in AD 70. That's the teaching. That's the idea. And there are quite a few verses that you could justify this kind of teaching from. And the reason why it's wrong is because they do not see a secret purpose. And that God can reveal things and his enemies can be sucked right in. Right? He will reveal certain things, but he's at war. And that we human beings, we've just entered into this war just historically, fairly recently. There was a lot of war going on prior to our creation. We're pretty new on the block. And God had a secret purpose before the foundation of the world. And at just the right time, he releases this. And before that time, it was unknown. This is the key, of course, to right division. RD, back there, back a few slides. So one of the core beliefs has to do with this idea of the mystery, okay? And we need to really go through in detail this time. I've mentioned them previously in the ABCs, but this time when we start to deal with this, we will look at every mystery in detail. So that's one of the big jobs of the UV and W's of right division. We have to look at every single mystery, and we must absolutely expand on it and understand it contextually, and we got it. That's one of the big jobs we're coming to. But the key, this core belief, which really exposes preterism, is this one, of the revelation of the mystery. That's the big point that really answers preterism. Preterism has a big history. If you go back into church history, you'll find many, many statements that would indicate a preterist type belief. Now, the preterism of today comes in two forms. One is partial preterism and the other is
full preterism.
Partial preterism is just what you'd think. Some of the prophecies were fulfilled in the past, and others are yet to be fulfilled. And so you'll get some preterists that would more or less agree with some of the things we're saying, and then not in others. Okay, I want you to look at a passage with me. This is in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter number 16. And verse 21. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21 says this. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples. Now I'm very interested in the Bible about time. Okay, so from that time forth. He says this in Matthew 16:21, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, and chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. And it's interesting to ask yourself, well, this must be the standard lesson that Jesus had taught his disciples. But keep reading. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Man, this Peter can really, you know, come to the Lord and start rebuking the Lord. Yeah, wow. And began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. It shall not be unto thee. Now, it says in verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Whoa, man. This is a very strong thing to say, isn't it? Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. This is a strong thing, isn't it? That the things of men would be that, no, the Lord is not going to die, and he's not going to die for the sins of the world. No, no, he's going to set up his kingdom. He is the Messiah. He is Yeshua HaMashiach. He is Jehovah, the one who is the Messiah. You're not going to die. Not at all. But Jesus' word says, get thee behind me, Satan. Because you're not savoring the things of God, but of men. Men. Men will want to build up empires and not change the heart. Right? And not have the heart changed. God is not going to do it that way. Israel has promises, but man, Israel has to be redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. Carrying on, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Painful thing to be a follower of Jesus. All these men would die eventually for their faith. And it says here in verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Remember, the soul here has to do with all of what life can be for a human being. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here. Look at this. Think about the preterists. Think about the doctrine of the preterists. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Bingo! They won't die till they see it. Well, they did die, so they saw it. Right? Okay. So, there's a nice preterist passage. But
You just need to read just a little bit further, as, you know, the saying goes. Just need to read a little bit further to see a good interpretation of what that verse would mean. Before we go there, let's just remind ourselves about this timing. There is this timing here, which is in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. But just go back a little bit, and I'll complete this passage soon, but I just want to show you the structural things here. Matthew 4 and verse 17. Matthew 4 and verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's at hand, man. It's close by. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those things that were promised before concerning this Davidic kingdom, they are at hand. They're close by. And Jesus, by the way, that's another preterist passage. The preterist will own that, right? Because it's close, you see. AD 70, that's when it all happened. It's close by. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." For they were fishers. It's kind of an unusual word, isn't it? Fishers. When I was a young little kid, I used to think, well, what are fishers? Were they, you know, snappers? Or, you know? What were they? Anyway, going back to Matthew chapter 17. So you got that time. From that time forth, kingdom at hand. But then in chapter 16, 21, from that time forth, Jesus showed unto us how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer. So on the one hand, you've got the kingdom is at hand, and then the other, things seem to have gone wrong. Seem to have gone wrong. Ostensibly have gone wrong. But we know that in the mind of God, this was exactly what was supposed to happen. This was what God had planned for, that Jesus would be rejected, and in so doing, he would be put on the cross, there die for the sins of the nation of Israel, and we discover for the world also. So that's part of the plan. Part of the plan. The preterists will not see that. They will not see this working of God, that there's something going on here that relates to Israel and timing. And that Israel is going to be given a chance to repent later on, through the book of Acts, and that finally at the end of the book of Acts, the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles when the mystery is going to be revealed. Okay? So here you've got another timing here where the gospel was being presented to the nation of Israel. Chapter 17, it says this in verse 1, "And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." Okay, so here we've got a transfiguration. Some sort of appearance is being made. "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him." Okay, so now what we've got is a picture of these two prophets. "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias." You can't help but see something about this Peter guy. There's something about his character here that he's kind of like a, how could you say? Slightly simple, would you say? Kind of basic, you know what I mean? And then he goes on, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." And it says in verse 9, "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead."
Okay, so this is really like a prefiguring of things which are to come.
They saw these things. They will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.
Here they had this transfiguration, and that involved something in relationship to the coming of the Son of Man in his glory.
Well, they didn't taste death, they saw it. They did see it. They saw it through transfiguration. That's a good, clear answer in context, isn't it? Well, there's other passages we can look at, right, that are important to us. By the way, we had looked at a whole lot of stuff here about the calling, and we looked at some interesting things about Israel. But there is something here which I wanted to point out, which relates to chapter 15. And I want you to go chapter 15 of Romans. So I want you to go to Romans chapter 15, which relates to the hope that was there and then for Israel and the Gentiles who were grafted into the olive of Israel. Romans 15 and verse 8, it says this. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Bingo, stop there. Stop there. Let's think about that. One of the things that you're seeing here is that the hope was resting on something to do with promises. And that is very important because these promises here of the fathers, these promises are not going to be found in the mystery. Why? Because this was secret. The mystery was kept secret from the prophets. But you notice here in Romans 15, what you've got is you've got these promises of the fathers, which Jesus Christ was involved with, and so was Paul. And he goes on in verse 9, it says, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written." Oh, okay. Notice, "as it is written." And then he'll take you back to those prophets. As it says, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he said, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." Oh, so here are some promises that relate to the Gentiles with the nation of Israel. "And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." Now the God, now look at this verse 13, because this is the one that I want you to think about. "Now the God of hope." What hope? Well, the hope that's just been delineated. The one that's based upon the promises of the fathers. "Fill you with all joy and grace and believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." Notice here that the God of this hope rests directly on the promises of the fathers. Wait a minute. We were talking about the calling. The calling that is ours is related to the mystery, which was kept secret from before the foundation of the world, hid in God and released to us, which hope is given to us as a high calling, a high and holy calling, separate, high, different from this one. This one here relates exactly with the promises and Israel, intimately bound to it, yes, grafted into the olive of Israel, the Gentiles partaking of the root and the fatness of that olive tree. Okay, so that's interesting. Now, if you just go on a little bit further, I want you to look at this passage. It's in Colossians. Okay, so Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Now, when we get to Colossians, we are traversing the boundary, if you like. We are crossing the great divide. Do you think we should sing songs about the Jordan and sing songs about the Promised Land and so on? Well, I think for us, once we have come to an understanding of these things, then we can go to Israel's history and we can spiritualize it. And there's no confusion. But I think for people, when they're just learning truth about the Bible, I think we need to first of all get the hard and fast doctrine down exactly. First, it's clear. You make clear. Make it clear. And then afterwards, then sure, you can make these metaphors that are in the Old Testament. I think that's fair enough. So here in Colossians chapter number 3, verse 1, it says this: If ye then be risen with Christ. Well, how can we be risen with Christ? Well, we do so by faith. Trust in Christ, and then all of the wonderful work that he has done for us gets put to our account. It's imputed to us. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. When he shall appear. Now let's contrast this a little bit. If we look at a passage, say we look, if we want to look at 1 Corinthians, or maybe we look at 1 Thessalonians, let's have a look at some of these passages. I'm going to first of all look at 1 Corinthians 15, because we read 1 Thessalonians just recently. 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Notice it's a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's then, right? Well, I'm not going to wax on about man, his nature, and destiny. We've had enough of that. But this, if you've been with us during that series, you can see the import of this, right? It's only then, right? That's when it's swallowed up in victory, at the resurrection. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, first thing I would like to say is this. Can you see some doctrinal things in here which are of some import to us? Yes, because we can see the importance of resurrection. We can see the importance of that. Man is nature and is destiny. Yes, we can see that. But there's something else here which is kind of important. Because notice in this context, you've got the last trump. You've got this trump being sounded. This brings us back to the prophecies. All this has to do with prophecy and the fulfillment of prophecy. If you, for example, go across and find another passage, and see if I can do it. We'll go to Colossians 3 and just compare this with that passage. It says this in Colossians 3 in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Notice, first of all, there's no context here of a cloud. There's no context here of a trump. There's no context here that would make this imply that you are meeting the Lord and coming to the earth. Rather, what it says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Full stop, period, that's it. Then it goes on, mortify therefore your members. So the idea is that when Christ appears, then we go. Last time I showed you how that in 1 Corinthians 15, he is looking forward himself for this thing. And then in 2 Timothy, he says, oh, that's quite evident that I'm going to die. Something happened. How does the preterist explain this? Well, he or she cannot explain this. The only explanation that makes sense is the idea that something new came, which you cannot explain other than the fact that it was in God's mind and it was released at just the right time, and it has nothing to do with the prophets. And therefore, there is a collision of ideas here. I'm expecting this. I'm expecting the Lord to come because that's got to do with the promises. But he doesn't come. Why? Because God had a secret purpose that, bang, busts through all that. You say, but that's a contradiction. It can be if you look at it in one sense. If you see it, well, if everything has to be according to the prophets, then okay, then this is a contradiction. But if you're looking at this from the point of view of God, then that's a different matter, right? Because then God can say, oh yeah, these are the promises, and they're without a change of mind. The promises that I gave, yes, they will be fulfilled. Yes, the Lord will come. But my friends, something has intervened because I've got a greater purpose, which I, as the God who knows everything and who is a man of war, has kept secrets away. But I'm going to release this, the mystery, to Paul, the prisoner, and then on to us. These are big ideas. These are massive ideas, but they do explain. This is, I believe, the explanation for why there is extended time. I have not heard one person, believe me, I've been trolling around trying to find out what people say. I have never, ever found anyone that gives an explanation about why there's extended time and why there was an expectation of the Lord's return during the first century and why that, in fact, didn't occur. How can you explain that in one place Paul is expecting to go and then in another place he says, no, I'm going to die? What happened? Did the inspiration die? No. What happened was there was something that God had planned and kept away from the prophets. Yes, this hope was right on with the church, the people that were given the promises in the Old Testament, the prophets. Yes, that's all true, but something intervened, and that was the mystery. That's the only real explanation you can have. The preterists are stuck, and they see promises about the first century, and they say, yes, I'm going to believe that it happened. Yeah, it happened. Happened AD 70. Well, no, it didn't. Okay, well, I'm out of time. Okay, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time we've had together, and we ask that these deeper things, Lord, we'd think about. And we pray for this nation, Lord, that your Spirit will work in the Christians' lives, and that this recent political victory would help us to and excite us to show more people the spiritual truths of salvation in Christ, and furthermore, take them on unto perfection to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. We pray, Lord, for the website, that you'd bless it, that people would come to it and find truth there. We pray for this fellowship here, that the right people would be brought, Lord, and if you can guide us and lead us as doors are open, that we'd walk through them and promote that which you have given in the Scriptures to be truth for today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.